The last two times I've spoken to you, we have been leading up to what I'd like to discuss tonight, which is the total depravity of man. Y'all aren't excited? We first considered the holiness of God, and then we looked at the story of the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis. And we will briefly review God's holiness to set the stage for our topic this evening. But you can be turning to Romans chapter 5. Exodus 15:11 tells us, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Glorious in holiness. And then Psalm 89:14 tells us that justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Justice and judgment, those are usually associated with negative results when it comes to God and man, actually, always. So, we're not very on friendly terms with those attributes of God, but they describe the throne of God. They describe his abode. And then 1 Peter 1:16, we're exhorted to be holy because God is holy. So that is our call, to be holy. So this sets the stage for Romans 5. And we're going to cut into it because I'd like to use verse 12 as the foundation text for this topic. Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So let's break this down. One man sinned. One man sinned. That was Adam, as we have looked at. How did he sin? What was his sin? What is sin? Sin, fundamentally, is missing the mark. And so when we are talking about God and this great bar, this perfect bar of holiness, and this perfect bar of judgment that he is, anything that is less, even if it's almost there, which nothing really is, if it misses the mark, it's a sin against a holy God. So God gave this commandment to Adam, and he said, "If you eat of the fruit of this tree, you shall surely die." So that was God's expression of his law at that time for Adam. And Adam broke the law. He did not meet the law. He did not fulfill the law. So he missed the mark that God set for him. And he therefore sinned against his law. Adam, according to Ecclesiastes 7, he was made upright. He walked perfectly. He walked in fellowship with God. He had communion with God. His will, his desire was to fulfill all of God's law, was to follow after Him. He had perfect fellowship with God. He was at one with Him. But because he missed the mark, because he transgressed the law of God, he fell short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is our standard. The glory, the perfect, holy glory of God. Well, Adam was holy. He was set apart, if you will. But he missed the mark. So he became unholy, and he became depraved because he did not have fellowship with God. God was not willing. God could not abide with him anymore. He will not look upon sin. So by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by that sin. Why death? Why did Adam have to die? Because he transgressed the law of God. Why was it so necessary that God punish Adam's sin? Adam was a pretty good guy after all. Actually, he was a perfect guy until he sinned, and then there was no halfway mark. He was guilty. We believe God is sovereign, totally and absolutely sovereign over all His creation. There's none that can stay His hand or say to Him, "What doest thou?" He makes all the rules. He executes all the judgment. Can we say there is unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He is perfectly sovereign over all His creation. But imagine if at the end of time there were these transgressions against His law. Maybe let's say there was someone at the end of time that had usurped God's authority, that had done it his own way and not followed the law of God. And that was the end of the story. He just was there. Can we fathom that a sovereign and perfectly holy God that has all power and all authority could leave any usurping of His authority, any exercise of will against His will, that He could just leave that to exist? Will He not ultimately and in the final analysis be the conqueror? Will He not be sovereign over all creation, over all actions? So there's no action that any man is going to take that will one day be able to stand side by side with this holy God. God's holiness and His justice will require that that transgression be die. Death. That is a must for all transgressions against God, because He will be the victor. He will be sovereign. So by one man, sin entered into the world, and death came by that sin. It was absolutely necessary. The idea of an unpaid offense against God is incompatible. It's impossible. It's inconceivable with a sovereign God. So He must judge sin. And it must die. It must be conquered. And so God will conquer all transgressions against Him. We read on. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Here's where you and I come into the picture. Adam sinned, and he brought death with that sin. But this passage tells us that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have all sinned. Now we need to continue reading here for some commentary to understand how this worked. So we'll continue in verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So there, God set up a law. He gave to Moses, gave to the children of Israel. And at that point, of course, we know that transgression of that law had consequences. We can read all about that. But before that happened, before God gave that law, people were still dying. So that requires, it means that there was a law in existence. God's law, God's holy perfection was still a mark that we had to meet before this law of Moses. So death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who didn't sin in the way that Adam sinned. Adam sinned consciously against God. But don't we have infants, children, even those who maybe had not been born, that die, that have not consciously thought, I'm going to sin against God, but they died. They had to be guilty. How could they die if they were not guilty? So we read on. Let's move down to verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All men have been judged to condemnation because of the offense of one man. This is at the root, this is the essential element of man's condemnation. This is a very difficult thing to accept. But our accepting it doesn't make it true or not. Adam sinned, and because of his sin, we were justly condemned in Adam. Now, that sounds unjust. That sounds not fair. That's not fair. Come on, God, give me a chance. Well, first, let me remind you that Adam, before he sinned, he was a perfect man. He is so much more than we ever could hope to be in this present world. If anybody had an opportunity and had the possibility of meeting the law of God, it would have been Adam. So we shouldn't be too quick to say, what about my turn? What about my chance? Why didn't you give me a chance, God? Adam showed very well that we're all mortal. That we're, none of us are perfect. None of us are immortal. Eternally immortal, that immutable. That's the word I'm looking for. We're all mutable by nature. So we should not be quick to yell, unfair, unfair. by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So the context of this passage, the larger context, is showing that by the same way we were condemned in Adam, we're also justified in Jesus Christ. So if you want to yell, unfair, unfair, I should not be condemned because of Adam. I didn't do anything. That infant that did not consciously sin against God, unfair. Well, if you want to take that route, then it's also unfair that you have been justified because of Jesus Christ. And I don't think we want to yell unfair. When we get to heaven, we can ask God why He did it this way. But it looks to me like this is the only way that we're going to be saved. If God takes righteousness from someone else, from somewhere else, and we get it, because there's no way that we are producing it ourselves. Sure, thank God that He didn't consult us about what was the best way to handle this. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, we were made sinners. Real sinners. We sinned. We actually sinned in Adam. So, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. We are actually righteous in Jesus Christ. Just as actually sinners, not just sinful, we're sinners. We really sinned. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I'm so glad and thankful. This is probably the richest chapter to learn about our depravity and why we're sinners and our helpless state. But this chapter is really about our justification in Jesus Christ. So I'm so glad that God made it where we couldn't read about us being sinful without also reading about how Jesus Christ made us righteous. So we are sinners. We are sinners. The other side of the coin of us being sinners is being sinful. It is true that we are sinful, that we have a nature, an inclination towards sin. So let us consider that for a moment, because this is the everyday life part. This is the part that we experience. So death comes by sin. Death reigned by that one. And the natural consequence is that every single person who is a sinner can only produce another sinner. James 3:11. James 3:11. He's speaking about the tongue, but he gives a principle here. James 3:11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And then Job 14:4. Job 14:4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. No clean thing can come out of an unclean thing. Does the rotten barrel of apples, does the rotten tree produce a good apple? Does the sinner at his core, who is sinful at his core, who has a depraved, sinful nature, can he produce a holy nature? And we can turn this around, and it's just as true. Could God, who's holy and just and perfect in all his ways, could he produce something that's unholy? No. So, Adam, his first child, was a sinner just like him. And if he had not sinned and produced a child, I suppose his child would have not been a sinner. So this is the principle. The nature of the child, we read in Ephesians 2:3, he tells us, he's speaking about who we used to be before we were born of God, that we were by nature the children of wrath. We had wrath in our nature. That is most wrath against God. Unholy wrath. That is most unlike God. And then Psalm 51:5, which we know well, David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. On the, right at the get-go, I was in sin. So like I said, this is where the rubber meets the road. So let's examine what this really means to be sinful, to be depraved. I'd like to turn to Psalm 14. And we'll read the first three verses. Psalm 14. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That sounds like a definitive description of man. And we are all fools in the sight of God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And this reminds me of the story of Adam and Eve that we recently considered. True, Eve did not say, there is no God. But what did she do? What were her actions that spoke louder than words? what she did was she said, there is no God that's really going to punish me the way he said he did. There is no God that really requires and demands my complete obedience. I'm really the God in this instance. So what is our depravity in action? It's practical atheism. Really, it's practical atheism concerning Jehovah God, but really it's saying, I'm God. Practical atheism. This is the fool. And every time that we exercise our sinful nature and we follow after our own desires and we say, what I desire is more important to me than what God desires, we are saying, you are not really who you say you are, at least in my heart. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. He looked to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Understand, the Hebrew word for understand, I'm going to read this commentary from a Hebrew word dictionary, relates to the intelligent knowledge of the reason. There is a process of thinking through a complex arrangement of thoughts resulting in a wise dealing and use of good, practical, common sense. So this is understanding that leads to an action. It's an understanding that, oh, I understand, now I'm going to, and then seek. Were there any that understood and sought God? The seek Hebrew word is to seek with care, to inquire, to tread diligently. Hence, too frequent is what he says. Too frequent. So we're understanding and it's leading us to seeking after God. So this is a very powerful concept. It's not just knowledge about something. It is understanding and seeking after. And God looked down from heaven, just like that song we sing, and he said, is there anybody that's understanding and that's seeking me? Well, what was the answer? They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. It's not, oh, there's, he's trying, he just needs a little bit of help. Let me get him going in the right direction. He's just a little bit lost. No. Everyone is filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This does not sound like a man who is ready and willing to search and seek out God. So let's look at a few scriptures that we're familiar with that really set this in stone for us. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. The things of God are spiritually discerned. That means that they're understood through spiritual means. It's on a spiritual level. I discern what you're saying. I understand it. But the things of God are spiritually discerned. And the natural man cannot know them. The implication, the very strong implication is the natural man is not able to discern spiritually. He does not have spiritual accessories, capabilities. They're just not there. They're not wounded. They don't need a battery refresh. They don't exist. And then Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. These are people without God. In the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That separation right there. Alienated from the life of God. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The heart that cannot discern spiritually is blind. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's like the stick, like twisting the dagger after you stuck it in them. We're past feeling. This is you and me without Jesus Christ. This is our natural heart that has no, it's that, I don't know what you call it, but in the hospital it tells you your heart rate. This is our spiritual heart rate. Flatline, thank you. Spiritual heart rate. Our natural heart rate is alive, but really dead, and well. It's so well that it's past feeling, given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. It's like 110%. I'm not doing this because there's no better option. I'm not going after lasciviousness and sinning against God because there's no better option. I'm greedy about it. That is a sorry state. Well, John 1:10 really plainly expresses this for us. My brother Zach's been preaching to us about this. But this really describes the sorry state of us. John 1:10. Jesus Christ was in the world, and the world was made by Him, the Creator. The Creator was in the world, and the world knew Him not. Is that? That sounds unfathomable. You know, it's unfathomable that I would not know if I had, that I would not know my parents if they walked in the door. I'm not talking about the very sad exceptions. You get my principle. My parents created me, and I know who they are if they walk in the door. But how blind and how dead do I have to be to not recognize when my mama walks in the door? Well, that's exactly what these people are like. Their own Creator that not only created them, but the world that they live in. And as Brother Zach preached this morning, gave so many infallible proofs, committed so many miracles to prove His deity and His being their Creator, that they could possibly not recognize that it was Him walking right by Him. That's how blind and incapable we are. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Even the ones that had the law of God, they thought they knew what they were looking for that Messiah. And they still didn't believe. Because unless they had spiritual life by the Holy Spirit to give them, not even they, who knew the law of God, could really know God when they saw Him. We are blind, y'all. This is not a new thing for us, for man. Genesis 6, verse 5 tells us that God, this is chapter 6, this is right at the beginning of the world. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Was only evil continually. So he says back in the Psalm 14 that none doeth good, no, not one. And that we're not just not looking out for him. We're filthy. We're filthy. They are all together become filthy. And this word, this filthy word, is used extensively in reference to man-made idols, idol worshipers, workers of no value, Job 13 says with this word. This is terrible stuff. This is not neutral. It is definitely not positive. It is negative all the way. This is our heart. This is our heart. So we're fallen men. Every man is fallen because he is a sinner through Adam. And his parents can only give him a sinful nature. So we are at the onset. Our will to do, that part of us that makes decisions, there's no spiritual life there. It desires only to do evil continually. It desires only to seek out his own satisfaction. The flesh is king. The flesh is God. Well, what does this mean? What does this mean? This means that God tells us that they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, it's possible to know the truth, know the facts about the Bible, and speak the facts. But it's not possible to speak the facts with a heart that is worshiping God unless you have spiritual life. Unless the Holy Spirit comes and gives you spiritual life. Because you cannot make it up yourself. So first, you and I today, thank God, do have spiritual life given to us by the Holy Spirit. So we are not blind. We do know Jesus Christ walking among us, our Creator, by His grace. But He didn't take the man of flesh and make it better. He gave us a new man. He gave us new life. And that old flesh, this is what I mean by that. That old flesh, that natural man is still right here. And it's still just as bad as it was in Genesis 6 verse 5. Desiring to seek evil, only evil, continually. So you got this one over here seeking evil continually. And this one over here given life by the Holy Spirit, and they are in warfare today. And it's important for us to recognize that it wasn't this one that got reformed. It's a new heart completely. So we have to watch out for this one, the bad one. It's still there, and God is still unpleased. God will still have justice when this bad heart sins against Him. There is only one way that we will ever get out from under this debt. And we know that that is by Jesus Christ. Because He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He took death upon Himself, but He beat it. It didn't beat Him. It beat death that took away, that prevented our eternal life. It took away the death that destroyed our hearts, that made us blind spiritually. And He also defeated the death that is going to kill each of us in the last day. And you know what that's going to look like? At the end of time, all of our bodies will be resurrected. But that would be impossible if death had not been conquered. So death got all of us. But Jesus got all of death. Secondly, it must drive us to be humble before God. Because we recognize that this totally corrupt man is still in here. And we still have to fight it with the Holy Spirit. We cannot get cocky. And I have experienced so many times that I thought that I stood and then I fell. You know why? It's because I forget just how bad that old man still is. I hope this isn't sacrilegious, but it's true. He's just the same today. The old man. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit is also just the same today. So we have to remember this because it must bring us to our knees. Because only God can have victory over that flesh. It's not us. It's still God. And Jesus Christ has defeated death. But we die every day in some senses when we sin against God. There is a scripture that I read, and I don't remember exactly where it is, but it tells us that the end of these things, the ends of these sins, only leads to death. And we experience it every day. Death in our relationships. Death in our walk with God. We have to stay humble before God. And we also must stay humble before each other. Because this same totally depraved heart, man, it will, till the day I die, be wanting to get the upper hand on every one of y'all. Now, God has given me a love for my brethren. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that old man is still only looking out for himself. And oftentimes that leads us to set ourselves above someone else. To throw a harsh word out there. And hurt somebody. Because we're looking out for ourselves. And so many other ways. And we have to ask God to help us to be humble and loving towards one another. And lastly, understanding. Recognizing that we still struggle with sin today. That our old man is still just as bad as it ever was. But that Jesus Christ has saved us from certain death. We must be thankful. One of the first things that God told the Israelites to do when they got out of Egypt and they got on the other side of the Red Sea, they set up some ceremonies. And it was a ceremony that God said, you will perform this
regularly through for all time, for generations to come. And this is going to be a ceremony of thanksgiving. Because you need to never forget what God has saved you from. God has saved you from the bondage of the Egyptians. We are enslaved completely to sin. Our will is in bondage. But God pulled them out with incredible miracles. And it's the same for us. The same power that brought Jesus out of the grave brought us out of our graves. So we must remain thankful. And that's really part of having humility before our God. But if we are thankful, if God gives us a heart of thankfulness, then how less often should we run to these desires that only satisfy our flesh? Because we know that only Jesus Christ can provide victory, can provide fulfillment in our lives. So let us fight the flesh with Jesus Christ. Let us be humble and let us be thankful for what He has done in us. And let us live with one another. Let us live in peace and harmony because we're all partakers of His grace.